Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Great, fabulous. Well, thank you for joining us online. I know that we're nearly 60 households watching right now, and we know that some others watch later in the day or in the week, and so it's just a huge privilege to share God's word, to come around God's word together with you. God is the one that is forming us, not me, not the team here. This is God's word, and we humbly come to explore it together, knowing that it will transform us. Today's sermon is called Holy Persuaded, Holy Children. And in the book of 1 Peter, we find that, as one church put it, that we are being shaped to be splendor in the furnace. Sounds a lot like the book of Daniel, and there's a reason for that. Dung, can you go to the next section, please, because my clicker won't get there. Fabulous, thank you. Splendor in the furnace, in that each person who comes to know the Lord Jesus is different to their culture. It does not matter if your nation calls itself a Christian nation. Every person who comes to know the Lord Jesus will find themselves under pressure in some way, in one way or another, as they follow Jesus. How do I know that? The Lord Jesus said so. He said, if they persecuted me, then they're going to persecute you. If I, he could have said, go through a fiery trial, you also will do so. And so when we come to the book of Peter, we find that we are in the midst of a context of a fiery furnace where our faith is being shown to be pure like gold. Gold in a furnace or being smelted is not destroyed, but purified. And it is shown to be imperishable. Similarly, our faith, but more than our faith internally, what has been given to us externally from God through Jesus is imperishable. And under pressure, it is shown to be of greater worth than gold. Peter the Apostle is writing now around 30 years after his encounter with Jesus' ministry on earth, and he's writing to a bunch of churches in what we now call Turkey. And there were sporadic persecutions from both Jewish authorities and Roman authorities, but this was before the very strategic persecutions that came upon the early church before the 300s. And we have the apostle who expressed his faith in Jesus when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one." And so Peter, with this great weight of persuasion upon his heart, soul, mind, and spirit, is speaking and encouraging these Christians and all Christians who would come. Faith, Peter says, is about being persuaded and then being obedient. And this idea of persuasion is really important in the book of 1 Peter, the letter of Peter, because he is convinced that God is so trustworthy, that the evidence of Christ's death and resurrection is so rock solid, and that the promises of God are so delightful to the human spirit, that we can, we don't need to coerce, we don't need to claim that, you know, this is, it's my way or the highway. You can be persuaded to put your faith in God. God is not, does not need to use tactics of power and abuse. No. God's goodness and God's trustworthiness enable the Christian to be persuaded. And then the Christian's life is to be persuasive. So when we see the way in which Christians are called to live out their faith in the rest of 1 Peter, persuasion is this core part of how we're to act. We act in certain ways in society, in our families, relationships, marriages, with Christians and non-Christians, in such a way that will be persuasive. It will be convincing, but more than that, persuasion is to convince, to act upon. And so faith is to be persuaded and obedient. And you can see here, and you don't need to be able to read everything, don't worry, but you can see what I've highlighted in just our small text today is all the persuasion language. That Peter is not expecting any person to just be told and say, okay, but he is arguing, persuading, building a case, and showing the evidence for what he is calling you and I to do. So we have language like therefore, as, just as, so be, for it is written, because, since, for you know, but, now that, so that. This is persuasive language because Peter is so convinced that the evidence speaks for itself. There is no need to check your brain at the door or to be bullied into something. Peter knows that the life that God is calling you and I to is a life that stands up on evidence, that the human being with its free will can be persuaded in love and freedom through what God has done, how the world works, what has been revealed, and what are the desires of our heart. So faith, and this is probably a more beautiful description, is trusting in the trustworthy God who has proven his worth. Faith may seem like a leap in the dark, but that is not the case when it comes to New Testament faith. Christian faith is not expected to be a complete leap in the complete dark. Yes, of course, there are times when we do feel like our way ahead is clouded. But faith is trusting in the trustworthy God who has proven his worth. He's proven his worth to the Old Testament people of Israel, not only through creating a beautiful, abundant world for them to enjoy, but also through the exodus from slavery in Egypt, the return from exile in Babylon. But, of course, to those who now live in the fullness of what God has promised, the Messiah Jesus, just as Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Everything then that comes from this persuasion, everything that we are to do then comes from this persuasion. And so you can see that we are told to set our hope on the grace brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. You call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, born again through the living and enduring Word of God. The trustworthy God has taken the initiative to give us these things. Grace, Father who judges justly, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, chosen before the creation of the world. Nothing to do with you or I showing that we deserve it. And given to us at these last times for our sake. And our new birth into this new identity that is of greater worth than gold comes through the living and enduring Word of God. All external gifts from God applied to us. He is so good. Peter knows that God's goodness stands up. Whatever you want to throw at him in the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the furnace, the smelting, God's goodness stands up. And so you can live distinctively out of trust in that goodness. So faith, persuaded, obedient, is trusting in the trustworthy God who has proven his worth, and then living distinctively out of that trust. And you can see that again in this passage. Bit of an overview today. This is the distinctive living with minds that are alert and fully sober. We're to set our hope. As obedient children, do not conform. Be holy in all you do. Call on a father. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. You know that it was not with perishable things. There is an element of understanding. Through Jesus, you believe in God. All of these verbs based on the goodness of God, the trustworthiness of God, the persuasiveness of God in God's self and God as he has acted upon the earth. We have here two key calls to action, two key ways to live distinctively. And then the other commands are supportive of these two. And they are to be holy as I am holy and to love one another deeply from the heart. I want to spend a little time on the call to be holy. I was catching up on some Bible reading and doing that while listening to my Dwell Bible reading app, and I was listening through Matthew's Gospel some time ago. And I tried sometimes to put myself in the shoes of someone who might be reading this for the first time. And of course, that's almost impossible. None of us can really, truly put ourselves in the shoes of another, but I try. What would this sound like? And I got to the Sermon on the Mount, and we preached on that last year, which seems like a decade ago. And in it, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I have to say, as I was listening to more and more descriptions on what the perfect holy life would look like, you know, do not even be angry, do not even say a word of anger against your brother or sister, as opposed to just holding off murdering them, I felt a burden. I felt if I was listening to this as a 21st century person who'd never heard it before, and I just listened from chapter 1 up to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I would feel very uneasy, not because I was being convicted of my sin, but because I felt like this is a standard that no human person could ever live up to, and that someone living out of this perfectionism would be messed up. And I would reject it. That is how I felt as I was listening through it. If Jesus was simply a good moral teacher who told us all the way to live a holy life, it would be an intolerable burden to bear. I don't think that's just a postmodern perspective. I think people understand now. Yes, we say, oh, everybody's got their brokenness, everybody's got their flaws, it's all okay. But I think we understand that just being told rules and how to live perfectly does not work. And we in our Western society have decided that the way to redefine that, to live against that, is to say, well, it's actually okay, whatever's true for you, and don't try and be perfect. There's so much beauty in our brokenness and our flaws and the gold and the cracked Japanese porcelain. I've used that, don't worry. But I want to say to you clearly today, holiness, the call to holiness, is not a call to morality. It is very, very possible to be a moral human being, to do many, many good things, to care for the poor, to speak honestly, to work hard, without being holy. The phrase, the quote that we have in 1 Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy," comes from Leviticus. In fact, it's used a number of times in Leviticus. The word holy or holiness, kodesh, in Leviticus is used more than 100 times. This is the book. If holiness referred to morality, we would be extremely confused reading the book of Leviticus from which this quote came, because all kinds of things can be holy. An animal or a sacrifice can be holy. A cup can be holy. A table could be holy. Priests, of course, could be holy. Inanimate objects could be holy in Leviticus. And the mind boggles at what makes an inanimate object moral or immoral if holiness equals morality. Now, of course, you might go, oh, actually, I reckon I could think about what would make a cup or a table immoral. Ah, so now you are starting to understand what holiness is. It's the use. It's the purpose. What has the cup or the table been used for? Who is it owned by? Holiness in the book of Leviticus, and because Peter, the great Jewish thinker, is quoting Leviticus, I believe here in 1 Peter 2, is far more than morality. It is about ownership, purpose, and being set apart in an exclusive relationship. Things were set apart in Leviticus for use in the temple, for use by God in worship that made them holy. And you couldn't do both things, you know, have a normal dinner and use the plates in the temple. They were set apart. A priest, similarly, needed to be set apart. The people of God were called holy because through God's gift of law and sacrifice, They were set apart for his use, to be exclusively his. Now, it looked a certain way, absolutely. Just as what was being done with the cup or the table looked a certain way. But it was not about what was being done. It was about to whom they belonged and for whom they were giving themselves wholly, WH, for his use. And so, when Peter speaks to the Christians and says, in any pressure and in any following of Jesus, you are to be holy, it is that you are to give yourself fully in every way to God. You live so distinctively. It is as if you cannot be used for the normal things anymore. And you can see that really plainly in the passage that we have today. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. You don't live like that. Do not conform to the evil desires. You are holy. So let's have a look at some of the ways in which Peter is calling the people to enter into this holiness. First of all, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set their hope on the grace to be brought to them. As I said at the beginning, and I think it bears out here, persuasion is partly to the mind, partly to the heart. If you did watch the grand final last night, you will have watched ads, which we very rarely encounter, actually, because we're always watching some sort of streaming service, not YouTube, plenty of ads on YouTube. But you see these ads, and they were deeply emotional. They were, all, you know, Telstra and Coles and AAMI and VB, right? They're all just, come together, Australians, the diversity and the inclusion and the let's get a jab. They were beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And I'm like, Phoebe, aren't these amazing? But also, it's the supermarket and it's the phone company. Like, people escaping bushfires. They were appealing, they were persuading on a number of different levels, but also to the heart. Peter is speaking both to the heart and to the mind. When Christians stop using their minds, the world turns away. I really am convinced. And that's not intellectual, left-wing, whatever. Look, this is the way to be holy, to engage your mind, to fully sober is to not be distracted or confused or to allow things, all the other persuasive material that is surrounding you and I every day to be swayed, uncertain, unsteady. But the idea of minds that are alert is the rolling up the sleeves. It's a gird the loins of your mind, is the Greek literally translated. So, you know, you're wearing a long flowing robe in the Middle East, you need to run. You and I might know it from the someone expanding on the story of the prodigal son. You hitch up your robes and you put them into your belt and your little legs are exposed and you can do work, you can run, you can expend effort. This is the same idea. Roll up the sleeves of your mind, translated Eugene Peterson. Gird the loins of your mind, be alert, be fully sober, use every faculty that the Lord has given you. Be a thinker. Thinking rightly, hard, with effort, can lead to holiness. And it enables you to set your hope not on the empty things that if you were to think carefully about each perishable thing upon which you place your hope. If you were to think carefully, you would reject them. But we don't. Because so often ads are actually speaking to something else, right? Set your hope on the grace to be brought you whilst your mind has its sleeves rolled up. Secondly, though, acknowledge that you are now in a new family and that you do not have to live out of the ways in which your family tree, your ancestors, have always lived. I think I've mentioned before that Phil and I did a placement down in South Melbourne. And we interacted with heaps of the kids who lived on the council estates down there. And, you know, it was obvious to them, we ran camps and things, it was obvious to them that we were hoping that people would consider, would be persuaded by Christianity. And they said to us, it's okay for you, that's the way you were brought up. We're from Russia or wherever else. It's just not our family's way. We weren't brought up as a Christian, therefore we're not Christians. In our church, when we're here in person, sometimes you will see some amazing dynasties, some families who are here with more than one or two generations. It's very exciting and delightful. But we need to let the people, the person who walks in off the street, who says, well, my dad and my grandpa don't come to this church. It's never been handed down to me. So it doesn't matter. Actually, all of us are called into a new family to conform not to our family tree. Although, of course, I long for Phoebe to conform to the things that I'm teaching her, but I trust that actually the far better thing for her to do will be to conform to the family likeness of her big brother Jesus and her Father in heaven. Whatever has been handed down to us, we're to use, roll up the sleeves of our minds so that we don't simply enact or copy, imitate the things that have been handed down to us or the things that all of the rest of our culture do. We are to swim against the tide. And that's exactly what Peter says here when he says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Last week, we saw that our identity, which is of greater worth than gold, was that we were chosen by God and that we were exiles. We were not in our homeland. And here's another way of saying that. You're foreigners. Don't imitate what's going on around you because that's not the way of your people. Even the way of your people's not the way of your people. The way of a holy God is your way. And so live out your time in this society imitating him, being holy as he is holy. Now, once again, when you think about swimming against the tide, perhaps you think, well, that means I need to be very, I guess the word that Peter's used is sober, but I need to be very serious. I need to be very well-behaved. I need to stand against all the frivolity of my society. I need to, maybe be a bit bland, maybe a bit grey when the rest of my society is very colourful. I was reading from Eugene Peterson's book, As Kingfishers Catch Fire, which is a quote from a poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins, favourite poet of mine. And he speaks about holiness as something altogether different. Let me read that to you. The fate of holiness in our culture is to be reduced to blandness, the specialty of sectarian groups who reduce life to behaviours and clichés that can be certified as safe. Goodness in a straitjacket, truth drained of mystery. But in reality, holiness is in wild and furious opposition to all such banality and blandness. We are introduced to it through the stories of the burning bush in Midian, the mountain on fire at Sinai, the smoke and angel-filled temple in Jerusalem, referring to Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6. We find ourselves in the presence of God alive, with life far in excess of anything we imagined. This God life cannot be domesticated or used. It can only be entered into on its own terms. That's what holiness is. Moses and Isaiah walked out of those stories on fire themselves, energized for lifelong, life-giving vocations. Holiness did not make God smaller so they could use God in convenient and manageable projects. It made those men larger so God could give out life through them, extravagantly, spontaneously. When Peter calls us to holiness, when Jesus calls us to holiness, it is not so that when someone walks in the door of our church and joins our club, they can also become very good members of society, wearing the right things, acting the right ways, saying the right things, and eventually assimilating into our rather bland and banal group that is separate from all the terrible trivialities, trials, and basically filth in our society. No. To be holy, to be set apart for God's use, to say, I am committed to the life that will enable me to be used by God every single morning, is to commit yourself to something that is explosive, that actually changes the world for the better. Doesn't draw people in just to become one of us. But in fact, it enlivens you so that the world will become alive in God. To be holy is to wake up every morning and say, oh, there's going to be an adventure today because I am wholly put at your disposal. I long to be holy, so use me, God. Everything that I need to do to be wholly yours, I commit to today, because I long to be holy as you are holy. And just as Eugene Peterson said, you will be set on fire by that encounter, that holiness becomes exciting, mysterious, what's going to happen next? The banality and the blandness drops away from allegiance to a religion, and actually your encounter with a holy God becomes the most colourful thing in your world. Well, I did say that I would spend my time mostly speaking about holiness. And so just as we conclude, we're about to move into a time of the Lord's Supper, let's briefly touch on the second of the great commands, which is then expanded upon in other parts of Peter's letter. And it is this: to love one another. If you needed more evidence that holiness is not about adhering to a bunch of rules, it is that you see that a community that is holy loves one another deeply. That is not a community like the Pharisees had mistakenly corrupted, that said love actually comes underneath the necessity to keep these rules. No, a holy community loves one another deeply. I remember when I became a Christian when I was in year 10 at high school, and there were already quite a few Christians in my year level, but they weren't my mates. I had my, you know, there were 300 girls in my year level, and so, you know, you naturally had your groups. And this was a different group that were already Christians. And so when I turned up to church to go to the youth Bible study, and I saw these other girls from my school, I had a new connection, a new tribe, a new group. And we started to talk to each other at school. We knew who we were. But we had a new basis for a friendship, I guess. And I think the sense that we have here in 1 Peter, as he says to people, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, now that you've become a Christian, so that you have sincere love for each other, you're in a new tribe. You now look around at anyone else who is a Christian and say, you're my brother and sister. Now love one another deeply from the heart. I might have had, in becoming a Christian, a new basis for a friendship, a new connection, a new reason for me to talk to them and them to talk to me when we're at school. But I did not yet have the action that Peter is calling here. He is intensifying this tribal identity into action. Yes, you have sincere love for each other, but now love one another deeply from the heart. Be persuaded by your family connection to live it out. And the language here is like what is used in describing prayer as fervent and constant and requiring effort. It's the same idea. Commit yourself, as you are holy, to really loving one another, living out your love. Apparently we just lost Zoom. It's okay, we're recording. We can sort things out, although there are probably quite a lot of people watching. Let me conclude. We have this connection, you and I, which perhaps has moved back into just the tribal communal connection because of lockdown. Yes, of course, when you see one another on a screen or you see each other in name, you have a warm feeling about your community. But what is going to be needed, dear friends, is for us as we come back in person to move from our tribal nature. Yes, this is where I go and I'm coming back and isn't that lovely? Hello, hello. to working out how we can love one another deeply from the heart, how we can intensify the connection that we have and lead to action that makes a difference. So we'll start to see how some of those actions are formed in the weeks to come. So let's conclude as we come to the Lord's table with a prayer calling upon our holy God to enable us to be holy as He is holy. Almighty, gracious, powerful, holy God, our hearts are so restless until they find their rest in You. We are distracted and ineffective, bland and anxious until we are set apart for our right use, until we are consecrated, until we are owned, until we are given to our true purpose, being used by You each day according to how You have made us in the relationships that only we have. Lord, as we watch today, as we sit, as we stand, as we listen, we want to say afresh, I want to be used by You. Every single minute, every single moment, every hour, every day, every year of my life going forward, I want to be used by You, set apart for Your use, and holy. And we say we are so excited by what that will mean and the color and the fire that will be in our lives because of it. We thank You for making that possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus, without whom this would be nothing more than a perfectionistic call to a life of rules. But now, because He said yes to You, we can say yes to You and be used by You, set apart, sanctified, righteous in Your sight, delighted to follow as You lead. Amen.